Morning. It's good to be here this morning. I was thinking about the song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And the rest of the words say, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Is that how we view the story of Jesus? Is it a precious story to us, or is it just kind of what the Bible says and that's how it was? Or is it a precious story to us that is sweet to us? So that's where I'm going to go with the sermon this morning. But before that, I'd like to tell a couple other stories to the children. So if the children would come up front, you can file in this bench right up here. Ooh. And the floor too, it looks like. So if the bench is full, just pile right in this. Just wrap that corner. Jordan, you can just sit right down. Brielle, you can sit down. Here, just wrap her right around there. That'll work. I don't need to trip over anybody. Okay. So now I'm going to tell you guys some stories, and you're going to tell me if the story is true or not. Okay? Do you know how to tell if a story is true or not? If it's a made-up story or a real story? Some of the older ones maybe need to help them out. How do you tell if a story is true or not? Haven, how do you tell? Fiction or nonfiction? How do you know? How do you know if I'm telling you a tale? Once upon a time, that is a good way to tell. I'm going to start them all once upon a time, though, just to be tricky. But that is pretty good. Ezra, do you know how you tell if it's real or not?
Because some things in the story might not be real.
You might never have seen an elephant playing a trombone. That's probably not real. Yeah, last one. Yep. That's probably not true, because that doesn't make very much sense. That's stretching it a little bit. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a couple stories, then I'm going to have you shut your eyes and raise your hand, and if it's true, raise your hand, okay? I'll help you out. So first story, once upon a time, there's a little girl named Goldilocks, and she walked into this big house, and there was 3 bowls of porridge on the table. She tried the first one, and it was too hot, so she didn't like that one. Went to the next bowl and it was too cold. Then the tiny little bowl was just right and she ate the whole thing. Then she went upstairs. Nope, she went into the next room and she tried out the chairs. There was a great big chair and she sat on that one, but it was too hard and she didn't like it. And then there was a big soft chair. She sat on that one, but she fell in and didn't like that one either. Then there was a chair just her size and she liked it, but she broke it when she sat down it. So she quick top up and went upstairs. And then she found some beds upstairs. And she tried a great big one, but it was too hard. And she tried another great big one, but it was too soft, and she barely got out. And then she tried one, and it was just right, and she fell fast asleep. Then some bears came home. That it was actually the bear's home. And they came home, and all their stuff was broken, and they found that little girl upstairs, and they woke her up, and she ran away and never was nosy again. My version. Now, shut your eyes. Everybody shut your eyes. Raise your hand if that is a true story. That's my boy. Oh, boy. No, that is not. It's okay, Wyatt. So that was not a true story. Next story is about a little, once upon a time, there's a little boy named David, and he was a brave little boy, and God was with him. He was brave because he knew God was with him. And one time, a lion was trying to get his sheep, so he killed that lion. And a bear was trying to get his sheep, so he killed the bear. And then there was a big man, there was 2 groups of people fighting. His group was fighting another group, and there was a big man that was saying mean things about his God. So he said, I'll fight him, and somehow they let him fight him. And he grabbed a sling and he whipped a rock right at his head and killed him. And they all lived happily ever after. Sort of. Now, close your eyes. Is that story true?
Yes.
Raise your hand if it's true. Yes, that is a true story. Good job. You got that one. Now we'll go with one more. Actually, we'll have 2 more. Okay, there's another story. Once upon a time, there was a bunny rabbit and a turtle, and they were going to have a race to see who was the fastest. So they got it all set up and got the finish line marked off, and it was very far away. They said, "Mark, set, go." And that turtle started slowly going, and the bunny just took off and left him in the dust. And the bunny was like, "I'm so far ahead, I can take a nap." So he took his nap, and the turtle slowly walked past him and won the race while the rabbit was sleeping. And the moral is that you should always go slow and steady. Fast and steady win the race too, but slow and steady wins the race. Okay, shut your eyes. Is that a true story?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you think it's true. No, that is not true. That's my other one. Oh boy. Okay. So that's not a true story. Last story. This is our last story. And this is the most important story. Okay, once upon a time, there was a man and his wife, and she was going to have a baby. And they went, and they couldn't find anywhere to stay. So they had to stay in someone's barn. And they had the baby. They had their baby boy in a barn, and they put him in a feed trough. And when he was in the feed trough, there were shepherds in the hills, and a bunch of angels came and said, "You guys should go down." They were singing. After that, they said, "Go down and worship the baby." So they did, and a bunch of men traveled hundreds of miles to come and see him and brought him gifts. And the boy grew up big and strong. The end. Now, shut your eyes. Is that a true story? That is a true story. Good job. So that is a true story. And sometimes when you're in your Sunday school classes and your Sunday school teachers are telling you stories, you can kind of think they're like Goldilocks stories. But they're not. The stories the Sunday school class teaches you, they're real stories. They really happened. Jesus was born as sure as Peter was born. Jesus was born as sure as Wyatt was born. That's a real story. And it's really true that Jesus died for you as well. And it's really true that he was raised up again, and he's not dead. You know that's really true? Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And Jesus loves you. Do you know it's true? It's not just Jesus loves me, that's a nice story. It's true that Jesus loves each and every one of you. Not just a story. Okay, you can go back to your parents. Hey, why? A couple questions that you hear sometimes people asking. You try and talk to them about Jesus, or you hear the common responses. That book was written 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with my life? Or how does this apply to me today? I mean, nice story, but I mean, what does this have to do with me? Or how can I be sure that that's true? That happened such a long time ago. It's been so long. It's got watered down through the years. How is living by an old book supposed to change my life? What does this book mean for me? Is it just a story? Is the Bible more than just a collection of stories that we're supposed to apply the concepts and it'll help us live a more moral life? Is that all the Bible is? Is it just a story? So I'd like to tell the story of Jesus, and this is going to be a very fast story, so I'm going to leave tons of details out that probably could be beneficial. So to start at the beginning of the story of Jesus, we're going to go to Genesis 1. You don't need to turn there. I'm not going to actually be there. So isn't Jesus born in Luke 2? Jesus' entrance to the world is Luke 2, but Jesus was here long before that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you want to get rid of Jesus and not believe in Jesus, you got to get rid of God too. And if you want to do that, you got to explain how we got here. Jesus doesn't make any sense if the world existed with a big bang. You don't need Jesus if that's true, but that's not true. If you want to live without God, and if you want to live without accountability, you have to get rid of creation first. So you need to explain it away. For example, there's a common defense about if you're walking by the seashore, and you're walking by, and there's seashells, and there's all kinds of stuff there, and you walk by, and you see a watch laying there, you pick it up, it's still keeping time, it's ticking, it's intricate, it's designed, it's obviously designed did that watch just wash up? Or was there a maker for that watch? There was a designer for that watch. It was made somewhere. Obviously, it did not wash up. And that the argument is, there's a designer there, and you look at yourself, there's a designer there as well. You need to explain how that watch got there. If you don't believe in God, you better have an explanation for how that watch showed up. And we are far more complicated than a watch. I'm not going to get into the apologetics side very much today, but I list out a couple of systems that our bodies have. Circulatory, respiratory, digestive, nervous, endocrine, muscle, reproductive, skeletal, immune system. If we evolved, all those systems had to evolve at the same time. That's just asking a lot. If everything evolves and we never get a circulatory system figured out, we're dead. It's just way too complex. We're way too designed to just happen. We have a creator. That's the reason the Bible's still around, because the world's explanation about how we got here is a big bang. That's really far-fetched. But it does take faith to believe that God did create the world. It takes faith to believe that evolution exists too. Everyone does have to believe something. And I don't want to come across as, you know, this is how it is, because it makes sense. We do actually have to have faith and believe. We weren't there at creation. We do have to believe that the Bible means what it says and is true. So if we're going to believe in Jesus, it's going to take faith, not blind faith. Our faith does believe, actually makes sense, as much as the rest of the explanation of creation makes sense. Our faith makes perfect sense, but it does still take faith. So Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over everything else.'" Point I'm trying to get at is God said, "Let us." When you talk to yourself, you say I or Aaron, or you don't say us. Let us go make some bread. You don't say that. You say let I. So Jesus was there at the creation of the world. I don't claim to be an expert on the Trinity, but Jesus was there. And John talks about it. He starts his gospel. By explaining about Jesus. I read the first five verses in John. "In the beginning was the Word," and it's a capital W word, that means Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So in the beginning, Jesus was. Jesus was with God. Jesus is part of the Trinity. He's always has been. So the story of Jesus doesn't have a beginning. He always was. There was no beginning. There was never was a time before Jesus. Jesus always was and is one with God. He was there in the beginning and he created everything. It says, verse 3, "All things were made by him." Jesus made everything. He was there at creation. He was the giver of life at creation. Probably more appropriate to say this is the beginning of the story of the world than this is the beginning of the story of Jesus, but this is the beginning of God's relationship with man. This is when God made mankind. This is the beginning of the story. So do we believe this is how the world began? Or is this just what Mennonite take on it? Or is this what you and I personally believe? This is true. This is what happened. This is what God's word says. It's not blind faith. Again, it's not blind faith. Our faith does actually make sense. But we need to believe it for ourselves. So, Jesus' entrance into this world, when we get so familiar with these things that we kind of lose track on what actually happened and that it actually is real. It's not just a story. When you just look at it at a glance, it really sounds like a fairy tale. This girl has an angel come to her and tell her she's going to have a baby and she's going to get married. But it's like, how do you explain that you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and have anybody believe you? This baby's from the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then Shepherds are in a field, there's angels singing, and these wise men come from hundreds of miles away. Does that sound real? Doesn't that sound like a fairy tale? I didn't write it. This is God's story, not mine. We can know all the facts and know how the progression of how everything happened and lose track that this is actually a real occurrence. Jesus and Mary really did walk to Bethlehem. It really did happen. And Jesus really was laid in a manger. It's not just facts that we got points for when we were in Sunday school. We got the question right. This really happened, and this really happened for us. It can be just facts that we know, and we lose track of the love that was behind it. The love that was behind it is what's important. You can know all your bits and pieces about the Bible, but if you lose track of the love and the heart of God through it all, then you really lost track of the main point. You can know all the details, but if you miss the heart of God reaching out for sinful mankind, boy, you just know a bunch of facts. I remember reading about a man who memorized the entire New Testament and died not a believer. He knew it all. He had it all memorized, the entire thing. He had it all memorized, and he never came to faith. Are we close to that? Can that be us sometimes? So when Jesus came, he left his home in heaven. He left perfection to come and live in a sin-filled world. That's another fact that we all know. We know that. Every Christmas we hear that. And that's good. That's good to have reminders. But to think of it more personally, what would compel me to take my wife and four kids to Indonesia in cannibal country, extremely primitive conditions, what would compel me to do that? If I would tell my neighbors, hey, I'm selling my house, I'm headed to Indonesia, we're going to try and evangelize the headhunters, what would they say to me? You are crazy. What in the world would make you do that? That makes absolutely no sense to an unbeliever. But the thing that would move me would be the love of God. That's the only thing. The love of God for fallen people is the only thing that would ever take me there. It makes no sense whatsoever apart from that. And that is the love that God had towards us when Jesus came down for us. He knew he was going to die. It was like heading into cannibal country. He's God. He knows what's going to happen. He came despite knowing everything that was going to happen. He was obedient to the Father. He mourned over Jerusalem. He still loved them while he knew they were going to kill them. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you wouldn't. He loved them even though they're going to kill them. That is the love that's behind. And we read it, yes, God came down from heaven and was born as a baby in a manger. But really, there is a lot of love behind there. Love is what brought him down. Think of the condescension from heaven to earth, going from perfection to the sinful earth. We don't have it so great here in Bradford. It's not heaven, but it's not that bad at all. We have it pretty good. Think about going from Bradford to Indonesia. So Bradford here, we have indoor plumbing. We have food to eat. We have general peace. If we get sick, we can go to a doctor. What do you have in Indonesia? And I'm probably painting an unfair picture of Indonesia. It's probably not, some places probably aren't as bad. But in Indonesia, I mean, if you're back in with the headhunters, you have mud, heat, bugs, you have idol worship, you have satanic rituals going on, you have disease and no doctor, you're living in huts, no indoor plumbing. What about poisonous snakes and ugly nasties? They're all around. It would be fairly going downhill to go from where we are right now. We live in a blessed country. If you don't know that, we are blessed to live where we are. Going from where we are now to living in Indonesia, that is what Jesus did. And Jesus didn't do it because, well, God said to do it, so I'm going to be obedient. He did. But Jesus did because he loved us. His love is what brought him to this earth. We can know the facts. Jesus came down and was condescending. He came down to earth. But then, why? What's the why behind it? Because he loved us so much that he was willing to do that. Are we willing to go to Indonesia? Boy, it's a stretch. Apart from love of God, no. So coming to earth from heaven is worse than going from Bradford, Indonesia. Bradford, Indonesia, we could probably handle it. I can dramatize it to make it sound really bad, but honestly, we probably could adjust. But God, Jesus left heaven and perfection. He was sitting by the right hand of God. There was no sin, no hate. It was perfection. And what did he come to? He came to be despised. He came to be a humble servant. He had no boxes have their holes. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't have anything. Jesus loved us when he came down. We can get all the facts. Yes, I remember that verse. Foxes have their holes. We can get it, and we cannot get it. It can be head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. It needs to get from the head to the heart. We know a lot of things. We've been raised in a culture that teaches our young children to know what is right and good, and that is good. I do not want to attack that whatsoever. But we need to teach the heart behind it too. Why did God send his Son to the world? Because he loved us. Not just memorize this verse, it's important, but understand the love that is behind the action of God. The story of Jesus is a story of God's love to us. Not just a calculated, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. I've sinned. I need God. So therefore, I'm going to be a Christian because it makes sense. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to weigh the alternatives and, well, it's looking pretty bad for me if I don't take my free gift, so I'm going to take it. God wants us to see the love that he has for us and grab hold of that love and have a relationship with him. He doesn't want us just to, well, he's throwing a lifeline and my odds aren't looking good without it, so I'm going to grab hold. God wants us to understand the story of how he loves, how much he does love us. So the entire Bible was a story of God's love. We can see pictures of it in the Old Testament, and it's all building towards Christ. Christ is the final picture of God's love to us. So where does the story end? Where is the end of Jesus' story? How does it end? Does it end in Matthew 27 on the cross? Does the story of Jesus end in Matthew 27?
No.
It does not. But let's go there. Matthew 27. This is a section of scripture that we read often, and I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read verses 27 to 50. As I read this passage, maybe don't think of all the facts that you know what happened and the order of events, and chronologically this follows this and this. Think about the love that's there. Think about the love of the Father in sending his Son and the love of Jesus to actually go through with it. And remember that Jesus is God. Jesus didn't need to go through this. He didn't need to put up with the abuse. He could have snapped his fingers. He's the giver of life. And everyone falls over dead who's saying anything. Remember that as we think of the love that Jesus gave us. So 27, verses 27 to 50. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited the crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. Remember, he's the king of the world. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it up in 3 days, save thyself. He perfectly could have. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So is that the end? Is that the end of the story of Jesus? When he was mocked, could he have done anything? Can you imagine the chief priests mocking him? And Jesus had all the power in the world. He could have came down and proved that God does love him. They mocked his relationship with his father. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, if God really cares. They mocked the very thing that was most important to Jesus. They mocked it. He had the power. But love held him on the cross. Love is what kept him on the cross. Nails don't really do much to hold God on a cross. Nails can hold a human on a cross, but they don't hold God on a cross. It wasn't over when they pounded the nails in his hand. Remember at Nazareth when they were trying to push him off the cliff? He just walked between them. If it wasn't for his obedience and his love, he would have just came right down off the cross. Jesus loved us enough to stay on the cross. We can understand things that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, Jesus is the atoning, Jesus is all that, but do we understand that he is all that? That is true, but he loves us enough to do that for us. We understand that he loved us and he became the lamb in our place, not because he had to do it just because he was obedient to his father, which is true, but because he loved us. Jesus pays our price and dies a sinner's death on the cross. The end. Is that the end? What about when Jesus comes back a second time? Is that the end? Is that the end of the story? The story has no end because Jesus has no end. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. There is no end to the story. So we have the beginning of the story where Jesus loves the world so much that he was willing to come. Then we have Jesus loves the world so much he's willing to die. Is that just a story? Is it a story of love that moves us to love God in return, but it's just a story? Is it just a story? That's how God saved the world. The story of how God saved the world, Jesus. Is that what it is? But it's more than just a story because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive as me and you. Do we believe that? I mean, in my head, we believe that, but do we understand that? Jesus is not dead. This is not 2,000 years ago. Jesus is so outdated. This is a book 2,000 years ago. Jesus is alive. Jesus is not in the grave. The grave could not hold him. Do we get that? It's more than a story because Jesus is not dead. He is risen from the dead. We have more than the words of a dead man to follow. It's not like Jesus wrote words and here, these are great concepts. Follow them after I'm gone. He's not gone. Jesus is alive in us. He's living through us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are part of the story of Jesus right now. We have a living leader to follow and a living leader who cares about us and loves us. He loved us enough to come for us. He took my sin. Did I deserve to die? Well, yeah, in my head, yes, but really think about it. We each deserve to die. We each deserve death. We kind of want to push that away, but that's what Christ took for us. This is a real story. I read my children lots of stories, and then they pass me a Bible when I read that one too, and I say, wow, what am I teaching? This is just another story. No, this is real, kids. This is not a snort-snoot story. This is a real story. And this is real for Daddy. They need to see that it's real for Daddy too. Not just Daddy thinks this is important, but Daddy actually lives this. We need to live our lives like it's real and like we do serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for making a way for us and for your Son, Jesus. I acknowledge that we all have fallen short and we need you. I thank you for your love that brought you down to earth and that made a way for us on the cross. Pray that we would be people that love, that we would love each other here, and that we would love you most. I thank you for all your blessings. Pray that we could be a blessing to others. Praise your name. Amen.